is to motivate us to that place, that we would be a submitted people, that we would have our all on the altar laid for God. We can never prove the delights of His love. You'll never taste the fullness of that love until all on the altar you've laid, till you've submitted yourself wholly to Him. And you know, we've done that. If you're saved, you did that at the point of conversion. The Lord says to do that on a daily basis, to come and to yield to Him, to submit our lives to Him. And so that is the joy of the Christian life. We just don't want to experience the joy of salvation and then live fighting our Christian life in the flesh. We want to have that joy that passes understanding on a daily basis. We want to live in that place of true joy. And this morning, as we look at our Bible reading, if you could open, please, at Luke chapter 12. There are a couple of spare Bibles at the back if you want to get a Bible, or if you can look on with someone else, because we don't have a bulletin to be looking at a few verses this morning. So please grab a Bible if you can't look on with someone. Luke chapter 12 and verses 4 to 7. As we're turning there, I'm just going to say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to come to Your Word, Father. We want to hear from You this morning. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is eternal in the heavens. Though man may change, though seasons may change, though the world may change around us, though heaven and earth will pass away, Your Word will never fail. So we come to this eternal Word. We thank You for the privilege that we can hold it in our hands today. And not just hold it in our hands, but conceal it in our heart. For You said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. So teach us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord God, You are the teacher this morning. We want to hear from You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what's the eternal value of one soul? The Lord Jesus said, and as Josh brought us the Bible reading earlier, in those four verses we read quite some staggering words. And I say to you, my friends, it begins in verse 4, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. It strikes me in these verses on the goodness and severity of God. And the book of Romans, it says in Romans 11:21, if God didn't spare the natural branches, now he's talking about Israel, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness if you continue in his goodness. That's in Romans 11. The goodness and severity of God. We see God beginning with severity. He says, I say, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they can do no more. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear God. Have the right fear of God. Have the right understanding of a holy God who has power to kill. He has power to raise up. He has power to throw into hell's fire. And He teaches us. Jesus says of His Father, fear Him. Get the right type of fear. The fear of God. Behold, the severity of God. The severity of the Almighty. And then the Lord Jesus switches immediately and says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. The Lord has just said, fear God. And now He says, do not fear. Do not fear. It's not a contradiction. This is the right type of understanding of a holy, living God. He paints this picture. He shows the goodness and severity of God. That there is a reality to the Almighty. There is a reality. And yet, behold His goodness. He says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He says, do not fear. You're of more value. You're of more value than many sparrows. And further again, in Luke 12:24, the Lord Jesus reiterates that, and he says, consider the ravens. Look at the Lord's goodness. Look at his care. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? What is the true value of a soul? That's what I want to look at this morning. What price can you put on a life? What price can you put on your children's lives, your parents' lives, your siblings' lives, those who are dear to you's lives? Is there a price that you can put on an eternal soul? On an eternal soul? Yeah, very interestingly, the world has a price on you. Do you know that? I work in road safety in my spare time. I work and look at accident reconstruction and remediation and how we treat a certain accident trend that is occurring. So we've got a certain number of accidents occurring at an intersection or a bit of rural road and cars are coming off. And we look at the treatment types that we're going to explore, what we're going to construct in that section of road or what we're going to build that intersection up to counteract a certain accident trend that's occurring. There's all these codes. There's about 99 types of accidents you can have. And then number 100 is other, so you can even have more. So there's all these kind of accidents. You can have side swipes, cross traffic, T-bones, pedestrian hits, hitting animals, hitting planes, hitting trains. There's 99 codes for the type of accident you can have. This is true. You can fall in a vehicle. You can fall off a vehicle. 99 accident trends. So we look at how we counter that. And the economy in the Department of Commerce has worked out a price on your life. They worked out a price, and it's $2.2 million. It goes up with inflation, of course. But it's $2.2 million. That's the price they've put on your life. So if you come off a bend in a rural intersection, it seems barbaric, but they've put a price on a person's life. They said, so if we can stop this person getting killed on this bend, if we put up, we seal the shoulder, we make it wider, we improve the seal, we put guardrail around it, we light it up, whatever, and we spend $2 million there, we can save a life and it's worth it. That's how they work it out. The Department of Commerce, in conjunction with the RMS, have done that. They've put a price on your life. That's a worldly price. And I consider that. And I wonder how does the Lord Jesus look at life? What is his value? If the world has its value on you, because, you're worth $2.2 million to the economy. We're going to have people out of work if you die. It's true. That's what they've worked out. They're going to have people out of work. They're going to have to care for you. And it's sad. And I have to work with those realities and work with a system that I think is pretty barbaric. But that's how they treat it. That's how they prioritize where they're going to save people's lives. The Lord Jesus has a different system. It's so far above the system of this world. And the Lord Jesus has put an eternal price on a person's life. I asked you before, what price can you put on your child's life? If you knew you could save your child and it would cost you $2.2 million, I'm sure you would do anything in your power to get that $2.2 million to save your child's life. To save your family member's life, a dear one's life to you. You would do what you can. And the Lord Jesus, he has put a value on human life. Let's have a look at that. How has the Lord Jesus worked out the value of the soul? How has he looked at the value of one soul? He said in that Bible reading that you're of more value than many sparrows. What does that mean? A sparrow is not worth much. Surely. They multiply and eggs fall to the ground and some chicks hatch and they thrive, others die. And so the Lord, He makes this comparison between the love and care of a heavenly father and a sparrow. And he says, you're worth more value than many sparrows. And he says, of how much more value are you than birds? If the Lord doesn't allow a bird to fall to the ground without his knowledge, how much more value? What is the Lord's value on human life? Let's have a look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 in your Bibles. Mark 8, 35. There's a key here. It's a real key to showing the value of a human life. Whosoever desires to save his life, reading in Mark 8, 35, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And here it is in verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 36 again. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The Lord Jesus is saying, your soul is worth more than the whole world. Then it's kingdoms. Then it's possessions. All things that are made up, that are made. A soul is worth more than that. The beasts live and die. The creation that God has made, the things that man has made out of God's creation. You, one soul is worth more than that. Is worth more than that. The world doesn't kind of live that way, does it? It doesn't put a high price on human life. But one soul is worth more than this world. To one sinner, to God, is priceless. One soul. And not, I gave the example of your child, I gave the example of a loved one. But Jesus sees the leper. He sees the one in their sin. And he says that one soul is of more value. That one infested by sin is worth more than this whole earth, this whole world. So why does the Lord value the soul so much? If he has put such a value on mankind, on the soul, why does he value the soul so much? Well, our Bible reading had the clue in the first part, in God's severity. Let's have a look at that again. Luke chapter 12 in our Bible reading. I say to you, my friends, reading from verse 4, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom after he is killed is power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The first reason why God values the soul so much, why Jesus values one soul, talking about one soul this morning, why he values that one soul so much, number one, because the agony of hell is real. The agony of hell, friend, is real. He values the soul so much that he gives us this word, do not be afraid of him who can kill the body, and after that they can do no more. Like our friends in Laos, their bodies may be taken from them, whether by imprisonment or by death, by hunger, by sickness, by disease. But after that, those authorities can do no more. But fear him, Jesus teaches us, whom after he is killed and after that he has power to cast into hell. Why is the agony of hell so real? Why did the Lord Jesus speak so much on this eternal place? Because people don't believe in that place. Yes, some Christians don't believe in that place. That there is an agony of hell and it is real. And friend, people will be sober in hell. Do you know what that means? Today, in pain, we have all kinds of treatments and all kinds of drugs that will ease our pain. And you know, people go to the nth degree to get relief from these pains that they experience. And in that place, men will not be able to quench the reality. They will not be able to. That's why the Lord values one soul so much. Because one soul will be there fully awake, fully sober, fully comprehending what's going on. They won't be a hallucination. You know, people think about heaven and hell as a fairyland. If it's real, there's some kind of It's some kind of fairy place where we might be in the body, we might not be, and we may know what's going on, we might be hallucinating. Friend, it's as sober and real and even more so than right now, than the wood that I'm touching. That is the reality of heaven. That is the reality of the joy that we're going to experience in heaven, and the reality of seeing Christ face to face and the saints of God and walking the golden streets with the redeemed. We're going to be fully sober and in the right mind. We're going to have a clarity more so than even now, because we have a veiling, we have a certain hindering, and it's the flesh. But we're going to be fully released from that. And friend, the agony of hell is the opposite. People are going to be fully sober, and it's going to be for eternity. It's not going to be for a season, and there'll be no relief. There'll be no relief in that place. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 8, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, he repeated that in Matthew 22. Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's also Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Luke 13. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is repeated throughout the scripture. And I thought, why such a reality, such a picture? There's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. It's a sobering reality. The weeping is because people know that this is for eternity, and they're weeping. They're weeping. There is no way back. There is no second chance. People can't, they'll be wailing to Christ. They'll be wailing, wailing for Christ to receive a sinner like me. And in the agonies of hell, there will be a separation, that chasm that cannot be passed over, that Christ talks about, that you cannot go from one place to the other. Remember Lazarus. Remember when he cried in that place. And he said, won't you dip your finger in water and come? Won't I just have relief from the scorching pain of this place? And the Lord Jesus, he says, there is no going back. So the weeping is of a sorrow. The weeping is for permanent rejection. This is the end result of a rejection of God over a lifetime. This is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where to the end a person blasphemes the Holy Spirit. That is, he goes against the Holy Spirit which is drawing all men, which is saying, come to me. The Holy Spirit which is convicting a man of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and saying, come to me for relief. He's drawing, he's loving the leper, the one infected by sin. And to the very end, that leper who's dying and he's ugly in his sin says, no. That's the end result. That's why the Lord values one soul so much. He values the soul because the agony of hell is real. There is a weeping that infers a sorrow for the rejection, and a gnashing of teeth for the pain. There's no relief. There's no relief. The Lord values the soul so much because the agony of hell is real. And he values the soul so much because he has no pleasure in the death of sinners. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33:11, speaking to Israel, and he says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in sinners being cast into outer darkness. He has no pleasure in that. It doesn't please him that men reject him and are cast into outer darkness. He does not delight in sending the wicked to hell. That Bible reading we read in Luke, in the book of Luke 12, where he has power. He has power both to kill, both to raise up. He has power to cast into hell. He has no pleasure in doing that. He has no pleasure in doing that. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your evil ways. I've no pleasure in that. And in 2 Peter, we know these words, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His delight is in the living. The dead do not praise him. Those that go down to the grave cannot give him glory. He's created man to glorify him. He created man to give him the honor due his name and to rejoice in that fellowship, to enjoy the sweetness of that accord, of that unity. He has no pleasure, no pleasure whatsoever. But after that soul, friend, after that soul is in that place, there is no coming back. And I want to just see the reality of that this morning. I want us to grasp the reality of that this morning, because all of these truths will change our life. It will not just be up here and here, but it will change the very way we live. That is why we come to church. That is why we study our Bible. That is why we abide in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings all things into remembrance, whatsoever the Lord Jesus spoken. And behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. This is the reason, this is the purpose of coming to the Word of God, to sit under preaching, to sit under teaching, to sit under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's so that we can go out and be changed, be transformed, no longer live the way we're living. No longer live the way we're living. Because we haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. No man has arrived. The Lord values your soul. He values one soul so much. Why? Because the agony of hell is real. And number two, because he has no pleasure in the death of sinners. So the world's put its price on you. You're worth 2.2 million. Maybe next year it's going to be 2.4. But what's the price that the Lord Jesus put on the leper? What is the price? What is the value? Do any of the children know John 3:16? Any of the children want to say it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. What is the price that God puts on a life? For he who did not spare his own Son, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He did not spare his own Son. That is the value he put on a sinner's life. There is no value. That's what I'm saying. There is no limit. If it was a cost, it would be a never-ending number of zeros. Eternal. Eternal, that is the cost, because the agony of hell is real. Because he doesn't delight in sending sinners to hell. He has made a way in his own Son. And the real cost was when the Father gave his Son. He gave his Son. And this is the gospel. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He who loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son, his greatest value. He gave his all for you, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Everlasting joy. Everlasting sober reality of the pleasure of heaven. the joy of communion. I think that joy will only grow in heaven. I think our joy in that eternal place will only grow when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. He has made a way. He did not put an estimate or a value on the leper's soul, the leper, which is all of us, infested by sin. But he gave his son freely. He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The church, he died for us. He died in our place. Now there's a lot of things that should motivate us by the very hearing of this scripture, by the knowledge of the reality of hell and its agony, by the knowledge and the reality that God does not want to send sinners to hell, but he's made a way for them. There's many things that I've got here. I don't know where to start, but I want to come to two things. I could talk about holiness. Being saved from much means loving him much. About the prayer of David saying, Lord, search me. About the prayer for sinners that we should have, praying for the lost. About witnessing. About witnessing. Many, many points that should motivate us. But I want to start at this one thing. And I want to just leave this with us. The practical application of understanding the value of one's soul. Understanding the end result and the very eternity of a reality of hell. There'll be no hallucinating there. There'll be no running from that place. And that he has made a way for us. What is our response? I've got two verses. We ought to glorify God in our bodies. The Lord is concerned about the body. You know, the gospel is not something we receive here and even here. But it's something that is a cost and a reality to your lifestyle, to your body, to how you live. That's why the gospel is tangible. The reality, if you're not experiencing the reality of God's joys, you're missing out. If you're not on a daily basis experiencing the realities of his presence, you're missing out. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. He wants us to walk in close communion with him, not to let the days slide by, chasing the things of this world and living for the pleasures of this short season. He wants us to experience himself. He is the gift. He is the pleasure. He is the joy. It is Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't want us to miss that. He doesn't want us to miss that. That's why he says, give me your old state. Give me your old bodies. And most of us here, I know, have trusted Christ. I believe we've done that. We did that at the point of conversion. We've yielded to him. But he asks us to do that daily. Don't just get the joy and then live fighting it out in your own strength. Get the joy on a daily basis. Experience the reality of his presence day by day, moment by moment. It's offered for you and for me. Heaven on earth. The taste, the foretaste, because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit. A sure sign of things to come. And that's why the Lord makes it real. He doesn't just speak to here so we have a lot of knowledge and become puffed up. He doesn't just speak to here so the heart can make emotional changes. But he speaks to the body. And he speaks of the body. And the realities, if the realities of the pain and suffering of hell are real, and the realities of the joy and the presence of heaven are real, he says to us, glorify God in your bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord, he talks about your body. Now, the context is sexual immorality, but the message is broader than that. The word here, the context is sexual immorality, but it's broader than that. The message is broader than that. It's about offering God your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you?" This is the deposit of things to come. If you're born again, if you're saved, it's because of the Spirit of God. He's come and he's indwelt you, and you're no longer living in the flesh, but you're now his child. You're no longer a child bound in this world. And I tell you, if you're a child of this world, you're bound. You're bound. You're only free if you're in Christ. The only freedom you have is when you come to Christ. The chains fell off and you are set free. And he gives his Spirit the deposit of things to come. And he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" It's not from any man. No man can save you. No preacher can save you. The Holy Spirit alone comes from God. And God is the one who saves. And God is the one who keeps. And he says, "Don't you know?" Now, he's correcting sexual immorality. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, but the message is broader than that. And he's saying, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a temple. And the Holy Spirit is in you. And you've got it from God. You've got it from that God who we read about in Luke 12, who has power both to bring to life and to kill. And he says, and you are not your own. This is a staggering word, isn't it? You've got it from God, and you're not your own anymore. It's no longer I that live, but Christ in me, Paul says. I'm dead. David died. At the point of conversion in the year 2000, David died. And Jesus Christ came to life. He came to life. The Spirit of God you have from God. And he says, you're not your own. Why should you be running around in sexual immorality? You're not your own anymore. He's correcting something in the church. For you were bought at a price. What's that price? What's the value? You're bought at a price, and that price has no ending zero. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Don't give him your head knowledge. Don't give him your heart alone. Glorify him in your body. Make sacrifice, real sacrifice. Give him your time, give him your energy, give him your all. Give him yourself. All he asks for is you. And if you get that right, everything will flow from that. Everything will flow out of that. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. That's a real cost. Our brethren experience that. We don't experience it like them on a daily basis as the persecuted church meet. To glorify God in their bodies is a real cost, that their bodies will be imprisoned, that their bodies will be maimed, that their bodies may even be put to death. There's a real experience. And that's what the early church writers are bringing to us. That's what the disciples experienced. 11 of them suffering under torturous conditions to a death to glorify God. This is the gospel. This is God. You were bought at a price. And that price, there's no end of that value. Glorify God in your spirit, which are God's. I'm going to close with Romans 12. Romans 12 and the first few verses. And we've looked at this in different contexts. Here before, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. Those two verses speak on the very outworking of the Christian life, being now filled with the Spirit, yielding to Him. We are beseeched, we are pleaded with, we are implored by the mercies of God, because you've been spared. You've been spared from the agony of hell, which is going to affect your body forever. Because of God's mercy, His pity on you, a leper. I beseech you, therefore, I plead with you, people of God. He's not writing to the world, He's writing to the church. I'm pleading with you, people of God, present your bodies. Present your bodies, the body that would have otherwise been cast in hell and would have felt it. Now present it to God. The bodies that were before given over to immoralities, lusts, now present that same body to God, a living sacrifice. That's a joy. A living sacrifice. We're alive. We're living and breathing. And yet it's a sacrifice. Sacrifice means death. There we have the gospel. Holy. Acceptable to God. Acceptable what? Because of my righteousness? No. Because of Him alone and what He has done. Acceptable to God. Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in Christ. Which, he adds, is your reasonable service. So he's saying, this is the normal Christian life. This is reasonable. It's not going over and beyond what we ought to be doing. This is something that is our reasonable service. And he adds in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. You know, if you think about conforming, I often think about a lump of clay. It's a pretty clear example. When clay is hard and set, there's not much you can do with it. It's just going to break. But when a lump of clay is soft and wet and moldable, can be conformed. Conformed. And we want to be reformed by God. We want to be a people that haven't arrived, but are being reshaped, reformed by God into His image and likeness, that we may be more like Him. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world put you in its mold. You know, it does that every day. You've got to come to Christ. The world wants you in its mold. Come to Christ. Come to His molding. Come to your Father, the potter, and let Him mold you. Be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He renews the mind. He works on the heart. And the response is our bodies, the way we live. The way we live. Won't you give Him your body? Won't you give Him your whole self, friend? That you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In times past, you let the world dictate how you lived. I let the world dictate how I lived. I was conformed to this image of the world. I was brainwashed by society and earthly pursuits and things that are going to disappear in a moment. Now let the Word of God go through you. Let the Spirit of God take the Word of God. As one brother said, don't go through the Word. Don't just go through the Word for reading's sake. Let the Word of God go through you. Let the Word of God go through you. Let it impact your very core. As you read, as you open up, ask the Spirit of God to take His Word to make it real. That you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. You are not your own. Be transformed. Give Him your all. We're going to look at Hymn 381 as we close this morning.